All right, guys. Tonight we're going to continue our series, our cross-culture series. Last week we took a little bit of a break from it for our relationship talk. I hope maybe it was helpful to some of you. But tonight we're back to the series and we're thinking through some of the things that we all struggle with, different things that almost everybody struggles with from time to time. We're trying to see these struggles through the lens of the cross and of the gospel. We've already thought about fear, anxiety, and worry. We've addressed gossip and slander. We have addressed distraction. And tonight, we're going to think about another huge issue. And it's another one that I feel like, man, we've got to talk about it, but there's no way I could ever even almost say everything that could be said about it. We're going to talk about bitterness, hurt, and anger. Bitterness, hurt, and anger. We've only got a lot of angry people in here. But anyway, we can say a few things about it and begin to see it and be honest about it. Something's off up here, boy. I think these monitors are like, they're yelling at me. The whole point of this series is to see these things that we feel in our hearts and think in our minds and struggle with, and to think about them through the lens of the gospel. And as people who have believed the gospel, that we're putting our hope in Christ alone, that we're finding our identity in Christ alone. And that's the perspective which we come at these different struggles. That's what the premise of this series is. That's what ought to make Christians a unique culture of our own. No matter where you find Christians in the world, that we are the people who have understood that we are sinners before God, that we cannot save ourselves, that we need saving from our sins. We feel that keenly. We also believe that God has come in Jesus Christ and lived a perfect life in our place, died a sacrificial substitutionary death for us and for our sins, and rose again from the dead on the third day. And for that reason, Christians of all people, if we believe that gospel, right, we ought to be people who are humble, are deeply grateful that we're in Christ, that we're new creations in Christ, and not only humble, but honest about ourselves too. And we can afford to be honest about ourselves because we know that in Christ we are just as accepted and just as loved by God as Jesus himself is accepted and loved by God, right? Because he is our standing place, right? So we can afford to be honest because my hope is not in what I can fool you into believing I am, right? That's a house of cards. And the good thing is the more we're honest about ourselves, the more we're honest about our struggles, not only with God, but with each other, that begins the process of the hold that some of those struggles in our life has on. They begin to break down. They begin to get weaker. We can find some victory over those. And not only is that true, but when the more we confess to each other and to the Lord, but especially to each other, Jesus is magnified in that because we understand that as I am humble about myself and confessing to you, that is me openly trusting and openly declaring I'm putting my hope in Jesus and not in myself. Jesus is magnified in that. Well, like I said, I actually have slides tonight, guys. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that, right? I have slides. I have slides because there is no one central text tonight. This topic is all over the scriptures. There was a couple weeks ago where I also had a message like that where it's a lot of different scriptures, and I made you turn and turn and turn and turn and turn and turn and turn. I felt like this is all you did all night, and I felt bad for you. So, you can turn if you want to turn. But I'm going to put it on the screen tonight. Because there's a lot of different scriptures. So I'm just going to pray at the beginning, and then we're going to dig into our topic. Lord, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, and It's an important issue we're thinking about. So we don't want to rely on our intuitions. We don't want to rely on any wisdom we might suppose we have. We want to rely on your word, because your word and your word alone is inspired, it's inerrant, infallible. It will not ever lead us astray. It's sufficient for our every need. It's clear. It's authoritative, and it's necessary if we would know anything of your will. And Lord, so we ask, as we come to your word and seek wisdom on this important issue, Lord, would you give us eyes to see the truth in the word, minds to understand it, hearts to embrace it, wills then to act on it. And Lord, give me the help that I need to teach. Give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the word. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said tonight, our topic is bitterness, hurt, and anger. And there are two things that are true at the outset. One is, this is something that I just really have no doubt that this is, at some level, this is something that everybody's acquainted with in some form or fashion. It's something we all struggle with. No one has lived a life so sheltered that they have completely escaped any of these struggles, and this being one of them. But two, these are, like I said earlier, these issues are so complex and so pervasive that we can only really begin to say a few introductory and basic things about them tonight, but they are from God's word, and so that's good. So how do you even begin? It's hard, because this issue, bitterness, hurt, and anger, it's so expansive. It's so all-encompassing that just to take hurt, for example. Hurt, bitterness, hurt, and anger. Take hurt. How many different kinds of hurt are we talking about? I mean, you could be hurt physically by someone and bear the scars of that, and that may be sometime in the past, or it could be recently. So there's physical hurt. There's emotional hurt, right? Because of the words or actions of someone else towards us. So yeah, physical hurt. You got emotional hurt. You have perhaps relational hurt. I mean, we just had a relationship talk last week. Doesn't have to be a dating relationship. It could be a relationship with parents or other family members, right? Relational hurt with those who we love or who should love us in some way. There's relational hurt. People have struggled with spiritual hurt. That might be toward God, because something happened in their life and they don't understand why God let that happen. I mean, there's all kinds of just hurt. It may be hurt, spiritual hurt toward God. It may be spiritual hurt toward another person who maybe was a major spiritual influence in your life, right? And they since they were so impactful in your life, were such a important spiritual figure in your life, impacted you and molded you in a certain way, and then you find out later they had a major moral failure and you're left disillusioned and hurt by that. There's just all kinds of things. There's just all kinds of ways we can suffer hurt, and that, you know, even with that, you can see how far this thing spreads around. And the same is true for anger. How do you tell the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger? And then you have, you know, quick temper anger versus long-term anger. At what point does anger turn into a grudge or turn into resentment? When exactly does it become bitterness? And the scripture tells us, don't let a root of bitterness grow. Well, how do you know when that happens? I mean, when exactly? You could go in 1,000 different directions because this is such a massive issue. But as I said, because of that, I don't have to convince you that you've struggled with some aspect of this and may be struggling with it now. You do. I do. You have before. The odds are good. You might be right now, or you will soon. But Scripture warns us against anger for sure. All right? So Proverbs 14:17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. That's Proverbs 14:17. In that same chapter, in Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And we're just camping out in the book of Proverbs right now in Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. One final proverb, Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. This is a good memory verse, like especially in church life, because there's going to be people that say things that are just offensive, that hurt you. And you remember, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is your glory to overlook an offense, right? That's just Proverbs, but the New Testament isn't silent on this either. A famous passage is Matthew 5:21-26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell, to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Or Paul said in Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Or finally, James 1:19-20. We've already studied this recently and on Sunday mornings. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So Scripture has a lot to say about it, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was just a small sample. There's a lot more that I could have put there. But I just want to say a couple of things about hurt and anger and some of the directions that they can lead, but also come back in the end to the cross and the gospel and help us see this through that lens. All right, so let's start with hurt and anger toward God. I've already said there are several different kinds of hurt we could talk about, because there's physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, instead of saying something about all those different kinds of hurt that you could possibly have, I want to say something more general that could be true of any of them. Something that could be true about any of those kinds of hurt that you might face. And here's one thing, and that is that hurt of any kind, whether it was physical, whether it was emotional, whether it was relational, whether it was spiritual, hurt of any kind in your life could turn into hurt and anger toward God. It could be hurt toward God because you don't understand why whatever it was happened to you, right? Whatever it was that happened, here's how you might reason. Whatever it was that happened to you, it hurt you, and you know that God is supposed to be sovereign over all things. And so you don't understand why he allowed this thing to happen. No matter what kind of hurt that was, why did he allow that to happen? Why? And so you're not only hurt over the circumstance, but you're hurt and angry toward God because of the circumstance. But here's something to think about with that, and I'm pretty sure we've all thought that way at some point or another. And to us in the moment of hurt, it seems like a justifiable way to think. But it has an assumption behind it. That should be noticed. It assumes that kind of thinking, why did God allow that to happen, and you're angry at God because of some other kind of hurt that came your way, it assumes that there is no possible good reason, right, that for it to have happened from God's hand. It assumes that there's no possible way anything good could have been intended in that. There's no possible good thing that could come of it. Therefore, God was wrong to allow it. That's how it reasons implicitly, right? God does not intend good in this thing because I can't think of anything good that could come out of it. That's how we actually think in those ways. But Scripture clearly says, for example, in Psalm 145:17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." There is like no wiggle room in the word "all" right there. In every work of God, kindness. Right? That's what he's saying. And righteousness. I've been around people who were hurt so bad. They were so disillusioned by what happened to them. They might agree with that. Okay, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. But they have a hard time believing whatever happened to them. They have a hard time believing that God was even involved in that at all. They just can't fathom how God was involved in what happened to me. And that's okay. But when you ask, he's kind in all his works, what are his works? Well, Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God most definitely was involved in it. He's involved in it whatsoever comes to pass. He's sovereign over it. So God works all things according to the counsel of his will. But especially for the hurting, the promise is that there is not a work of God. There's not a work that God is involved in that doesn't have kindness intended in it. Okay, that's the point. And good intentions in it for you. We don't understand all of God's ways, but that doesn't mean that we can accuse God of evil or wrong. God often works counter to our expectations, right? Just to nail that home, that he works counter to our expectations, think of how Hebrews chapter 6 opens. Now, this has nothing to do with hurt or anger or bitterness. This passage doesn't. It just proves the point that God often works counter to what we might expect. This is how Hebrews 6 begins. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." What? Let us leave the elementary stuff and go on to the mature things of the faith. Is that not a good thing? But it says we'll do that if God permits. Why would God permit that good thing? I don't know, but we can be sure it's for good reasons if he does permit it. I mean, or doesn't permit it, right? Why that those little phrases right there, you have to think, oh man, like God is actually sovereign and he might not operate according to my sensibilities. He might not operate according to the way I see things. Just know it. And you can know that no matter what he brings into your life, Scripture is very clear. Kindness in it. A verse that I don't have on the screen is Jeremiah 32:40. I love Jeremiah 32:40. Jeremiah 32:40 is much like that Psalm 145 verse, but in Jeremiah 32, God says, "I will never turn away from doing good to them." I will never turn away from doing good to them. God will never stop doing good to you. No matter what comes into your life in that moment, no matter how it hurt in that moment, it wasn't because God paused doing good to you. Jeremiah 32:40 says he doesn't ever stop doing that. Never stops. It's amazing. One of the most lyrically beautiful hymns to me ever written expresses that same confidence. I wish we sang it. It was written in 1774 by William Cooper. It's called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Just listen, listen to these. This is the whole song right here. "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." I'm not good at this. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. That's a good word. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. And here's the best line of all. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We should sing that more. So when we're hurt or we're angry with God about something, like when it's God that we're angry at, the answer is to go to the scriptures and be reminded of his character, right? And of his promises, and trust that remaining angry with God over something that in reality we don't fully understand. Whatever it is you're angry with about, you don't fully understand all the possible angles of that circumstance. So it's something you don't fully understand, and you're choosing to remain angry with God in that moment. That is judging him by feeble sense. That's judging him by feeble sense, when he is in fact giving us grace in the meantime, and we will understand it better when we see him face to face, even if we never fully understand it in this life. And we realize how wrong we were ever to be hurt or angry with him. I hope that's a helpful word to some of you. But the bigger issue for most of us is likely hurt and anger toward each other. This is the more constant struggle we have, and I want to say a word about hurt and then talk about anger. Not all hurt affects us in the same way. It seems to me that hurt, personally for you and for me, like hurt can lead us down one of two main roads. And I'm just speaking in generalities, but I think this is generally true. Hurt can lead us down to one of two main roads. One, it can lead us to anger toward another person, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But the other road that hurt can often lead us down, the other road is hyper self focus. Hurt can lead you down a road of hyper self focus, and of sometimes misplaced identity and worth. And what do I mean by that? Often when we're hurt with another person, it's because of something that they said or did that hurt us. And again, it could be something that happened years and years ago. It could be something that happened last week or today. But whatever it was that they said or did, sometimes we internalize it so much that rather than producing anger toward that person, it's almost like we come to believe that what they did or what they said must say something about me. And it can cause us to have a demeaning view of ourselves and of our self-worth, because we come to think there must have been something in me to cause someone else to say or to do whatever it was they said or did to me. And the hurt just gets deeper and worse. That's one way it can go. But the other direction it could go is it could lead toward anger toward the other person who hurt us. And with regard to anger toward another person, Jerry Bridges, I've mentioned him before, he very helpfully said that no one or nothing causes us to anger, right? Nothing ever causes us to anger. They are simply occasions for it, okay? That's worth thinking through. But in this case, the assumption is that it has led you to anger, and we need to realize it. First of all, it's probably not a righteous anger, and two, anger almost always travels a road from bad to worst. Most of our anger isn't righteous anger. Righteous anger is anger that comes from a true perception of actual evil by God's standards, right? Things that God himself says angers him. In practice, though, we still sin in our anger, even in those cases, because while in principle, it was right to be angry. In practice, we did a wrong thing with the anger, right? This is us. Scripture says in Romans 12, verses 17 to 19, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's another good memory verse, by the way. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If there's beef between you and another person, instead of like saying like, what's wrong with them, you need to ask yourself, have I done all that it's possible for me to do to live peaceably with that person? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Often we do the wrong thing, even with our righteous anger. So sometimes our righteous anger becomes unrighteous. But the truth is, most of our anger toward people is unrighteous anyway. And we need to realize, like I said, that it almost always travels a road from bad to worse. Quick temper anger can lead to long-term anger, which can lead to a grudge, and then resentment, which can lead to a bitterness. And Hebrews 12:15 says, don't let a root of bitterness grow, because it can cause you to miss the grace of God and lead you to other pains and trouble in your life, cause you to stumble in other ways. But anyway, when anger grows to a grudge, when anger grows to resentment, what does that even mean? It just means you've just gotten to a stronger feeling of hostility toward a person. When anger becomes a grudge or becomes resentment, that just means the feelings have gotten stronger. Like you've gotten to a stronger feeling of hostility. And just brass tacks, you wouldn't mind if something bad happened to them, right? I don't mean like get run over by a car or anything. I'm just saying you wouldn't mind. We have a word for that. Comeuppance. Like you wouldn't mind if they got their comeuppance. Have you? Maybe I'm the only guy who's like thought that a time or two, but I have. We sinfully find satisfaction in that idea, rather than wishing ill on them, just nice them to death, right? Just nice them to death. If somebody does something to hurt you, just don't play along. Be above it. Nice them to death and watch their blood boil. That's a mild kind of comeuppance. But when it moves to bitterness, right? That's really a stage of our heart when we really have no desire at all to forgive that person. No desire at all under any circumstances. There is not a single desire for reconciliation. And the resentful feelings haven't gone anywhere. They've gotten stronger. And this is why we started with the scripture we started with at the beginning of the hour. That can eat you alive. And it will eat you alive. Though it can, bitterness also often does absolutely nothing to the person you're bitter against. It does nothing to them. They may have no idea you're bitter with them. They're just living life, and it's eating you alive, right? You're the one who suffers from anger and bitterness, and all the while you're sinning against God, because it's an unrighteous anger. Again, let's go back to the verse we started with, Psalm 32. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgave the iniquity of my sin. When he held on to it in his heart, he described it as my bones wasted away. But when he confessed it to the Lord, healing began. And when we truly take it to the Lord, very often, he will give us when we truly take our bitterness to the Lord and confess it for what it is, very often he will give us at the same time an opportunity to confess it and make it right to the person we're bitter against, right? And as difficult as that would be to do, the Lord will do a great healing and sanctifying work in you when you actually do it, right? Guys, there's much more that we could say in describing the sin of hurt and anger and bitterness, the causes of it, what's going on in our hearts when these sins and struggles come up. We could be here all night. But the fact is, we all struggle with this to different degrees and for our own individual reasons. I need to wrap this up tonight by saying a quick word about how we see these things through the lens of the cross. Two things. One is, Jesus is not just Lord over your hurt. He is with you in your hurt. That's just the truth. He's not just Lord over your hurt. He's with you in your hurt. Jesus said in the Great Commission, and lo, I'm with you always. That's just the fact. He's with you always. I love the story in Acts chapter 7. Have I ever told you about Acts chapter 7? If you're ever, I have been a minute since I've said that. If you've ever thought, I like memorizing memory verses, but I want to try memorizing a longer passage, Acts chapter 7 is a great place to start, because Acts chapter 7 is Stephen standing up and basically in one speech telling the whole history of Israel, of the Old Testament story, in one chapter. So if you memorize that one chapter, you got a good grasp on the whole story of the Bible. But anyway, I digress. Stephen is there and he's giving his speech, and he's about to die, right? He's defending himself, but at the end of that speech, he's basically stoned to death. But I love how you often hear it, or you often read in the New Testament, of Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated. Took his seat at the right hand of the Father. But you read it in Acts chapter 7, and as Stephen is being stoned to death and he's about to die, Stephen lifts his eyes to heaven, and it says he saw the heavens opened, and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Like, that is just palpable to me, that Jesus was not distant from him. He is standing with Stephen in his suffering. And Jesus already lived a whole life of unjust suffering for you and for your sake. And the other thing about your hurt is, Christ giving his life for you is what you measure your worth by. It's not what any other human being who will one day stand before God, it's not anything that they have ever said or done or tried to define you as. What about anger and resentment and bitterness? When you've been sinned against, and that is the occasion for your anger, and you don't know how to not let that person rule your heart, the key is to remind yourself of the cross and the gospel. And you're just struggling with, like, anger at somebody, resentment towards somebody because of what they did to you. Remember the cross, remember the gospel. Because the hard truth is this, and I say this to myself as much as to you, no one has ever sinned against you as much or as bad as you have sinned against Christ. And while you were still his enemy in a very unrepentant stage, Christ loved you and gave his life for you. That's why when the New Testament talks about forgiveness, it often words it like forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It helps you be humble. When you're aware and real about your own sin, it helps you be humble and forgiving toward the sins of others.